Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, the 22nd chapter. Let's start at the 15th verse. Luke 22:15. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So keep that in mind. This is the Passover meal. We celebrate communion, two particular parts, but two parts of the Passover ceremony. Verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. I've explained many times, the Messiah's cup he took, one that was set aside for Messiah when he comes. Verse 18, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. 19, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. And then here's why we're looking at this next thing he says. Why do we have a command and instructions to observe, as we call it, the Lord's Supper or communion, part of the Passover ceremony? Why? It says, do this in remembrance of me. We observe, in a case of our church, once a month. Last Sunday of the month is our. You can do it more, you can do it less, I suppose. But why? Just hold up on serving those things, guys. Don't go yet. I'm going to teach a couple of scriptures here. But, do this in remembrance of me. This is the point. Jesus asked us to observe this to remember. To remember some things. And I have lived on this earth 66 years now. I've learned a few things. And I have learned the value of remembering. What do I mean? Well, let me take King David as an example first. He remembered, I've killed the lion, I've killed the bear. And that says something about this giant that he faces at that present time. By remembering the lion and the bear, he remembers, the Lord brought me through this challenge. The Lord brought me through that challenge. And this is just another challenge. If he's done it before, he can do it again. If he's done it before, he will do it again. And I trusted him then, and he delivered me. And I trusted him then, and he delivered me again. This is the point of remembering. And I have found through challenges in my life, the Lord was faithful here. And he was faithful here. And I believed him and trusted him in his word here. And now I have this that I'm facing. And I have been able to put every challenge that has come into my life into a perspective based on history over time that I have built with him. Now, when you're real young, there may not be a lot of history, but if your children raised in a home where a parent is following God, you see it in your parents. You watch them do it. I watched my parents do things, and I go, huh, that worked. And I learned. I believe that kids in our home, Sandy and I, that they saw us meet the challenges, and they know the history of our family and some of these things, and they worked. So we are to recall and to remember. Well, what is there to remember? Oh, there is so much in your history. And maybe you'll remember not only victories, but some defeats too, right? We should learn from those. I failed to trust the Lord here or failed to follow his instruction here. That didn't go so good. I did what he said here, even though it didn't make sense to me and everybody thought it was the wrong thing to do. Yet I followed what I believed was his instruction to me, and he brought me success. So communion is about remembering. Now, remembering specifically, His body broken for you, remembering specifically His blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. Yes, of course, those two things. But let me show you something else, because I think you need to broaden that. We need to broaden that out and remember all that He's done. Look at Deuteronomy 18. One of the reasons I'm going to this scripture, Deuteronomy 18, one of the things that the Lord has been faithful to me and helped me with, Deuteronomy 8. This is why you write notes. Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to start here. Verse 10. This is God's warning as they're coming into His promised land, land of blessing. He says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land in which He has given you." We've been talking for some weeks about the goodness of God, the blessings of God, and so on. "Beware that you do not forget. Do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today." Verse 12. "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them." By the way, here, do you see it's the Lord's expectation that we would live in beautiful houses? "And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied." Do you believe or see here that the Lord expects that we will be prosperous, have abundance? Verse 14, "And when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through great and terrible wilderness in which the fiery serpents and scorpions, thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock." God can do impossible things. They needed water, and there was no water in sight. There was no natural hope of water. God says, "No problem. Let me just split this rock, and water will gush out." By the way, there's a particular rock in the Sinai Peninsula that they believe is that rock that was split. And coming out of this rock formation is evidence of a great river eroding out of a split in a rock. They believe that is the location of where that happened. Verse 16, "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.'" That's a lack of humility, a lack of thankfulness at God's provision. And it's a mistake to think, "Well, I did that." Yeah, you may have worked hard. There's times I work hard or have worked hard. But there's more to it than that. Part of the problem with that is if you've done it before and you think you were responsible for it, you think you have to do it again. You can't see God working for you. Verse 18, and this is what we are working towards, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is to this day." Remember, there's something you're supposed to remember. God is the one who gave us ability, authority to gain wealth. So if Jesus says, "Remember," this is one of the things we need to remember. Just this week, someone of us found out they're going to face a very large bill, money that they don't have, said, "Pastor, what do we do?" You know? And there have been times, well, more than I'd like to count, times in my life where I was facing financial shortfall, and I have learned God, who can make water come out of a flinty rock, can also make resources and money come to my way in ways and from places that I had no idea could happen. And it wasn't me and my hand that made it happen. And I need to remember those things. So for this individual facing this impossible financial situation, remember, it is the Lord your God who can bring water out of the rock, and He can bring you the supply, the finance, the resources, whatever you need. Amen. And I would like for the Lord to just simply, you know, just drop in enough money for me to live comfortably the rest of my life and never have to think about it again. He's not like that. He typically meets the need with some abundance until the next need comes, and meet that need and some abundance. Why? He wants us to keep looking to Him and walking by faith. It really is a step-by-step thing. Amen. It is a step-by-step walk with the Lord. Amen. And over the years, He has taken me to a place where there's now this great abundance in my life, and I'm exhorted here, don't forget, it wasn't you. It was the Lord. It was the Lord that brought me into this place. Well, that's just one example. I can't help myself. I got to take you to Psalm 103. Remember, remember, remember. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, and He talks about the new covenant, He's not only talking about His body, His blood, but maybe we could say in the body, in the blood, is so much more. All the benefits of the covenant. And we are told that we have a better covenant established on better promises as believers. But just look at the Old Testament and the Old Covenant understanding here. Forget not all His benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. Anybody happy about that? The Bible tells us that He casts our sins into the sea of His forgetfulness. And we might remember things we've done. I don't know how He does this, but He don't. He don't remember them. They don't exist. And it used to be that Brother Hagin would teach us when we were in Bible school, he started talk about the devil will come and make accusations. He's called the accuser of the brethren, right? And he will remind you of something you did, something washed under the blood, something forgiven, something you may have already talked to the Lord about and repented of. But the enemy likes to go over old ground like that, remind you and remind you and remind you. Brother Hagin used to say, the devil, all he does is show you a photo. It's not the real thing, it's a picture of it. It's just a picture of something you did. Amen. And God destroyed the picture. Praise the Lord. So He forgives all your iniquities. Next it says, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. You know, I mentioned financial need. That can feel like destruction sometimes. Anybody bear witness to that? Yeah. You know, something comes apart, falls apart, something happens, some whatever, now you owe thousands of dollars, and so on. And I will confess to you, all of us want to pray and have the debt forgiven, and it's gone. Right? That happens sometimes. Usually not. What does happen? What usually happens is it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. Good morning, Sandy. Love you. Glad you came to church. So when we're facing these things, remember the lion, the bear, or what's this giant? If God brought you through a $100 need when you didn't have it, He can bring you through a $1,000 need. If He brings you through a $1,000 need, He can bring you through a $10,000 need. If He can bring you through a $10,000 need, He can bring you through a $100,000 need. If He can bring you through $100,000, do you see the math, what I'm doing here? There was a time when, I was facing about $500,000 in medical debt. Amen. God made a way. God more than made a way. Praise the Lord. I found not only relief, but I found abundance on top of it. Amen. 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 So, redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Well, your mouth, tasting food, right? Yeah, sure, good food. I don't think it's limited to that. In our time, we need vehicles, transportation. So there are vehicles that will get you from point A to point B. Loud, missing a muffler, blowing oil smoke, rattling, wind. Maybe you don't remember stuff like this if you're not old enough, but a time used to be where the floorboards was one of the things that would rust out in a car or a pickup truck, and there would be wind coming up through the floor. Anybody remember cars like that? They got better steel now that they're making cars out of. But I drove pickup trucks where we moved the floor mat over some more this way, but when I moved it that way to block that hole, then the air was coming up through this hole. Air conditioning, yeah. But He not only will start you with a truck that'll get you from point A to point B, you work into a better truck and a better truck. Amen. Praise the Lord. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And a lot of times, I think when people read that, your youth is renewed like the eagles, they're thinking about physical body. They're thinking about, yeah, the body feels like it's aging. And to renew my youth, you might say, well, I used to be able to do this and used to be able to do that, all those things. But and sometimes people, talk about age as something that is not the body, but how you feel, how you think and all that. Yeah, there is truth to that. And the body can be helped in the blessing of the Lord. We can experience good, long, healthy life. But I think more important than that is a good mental well-being, youth. I think my sister asked my dad what he'd still like to yet accomplish or visit. And he said something about climbing another 14,000-foot mountain. God bless him for still having the desire and being bold enough to say it. So now I got to figure out how to help him up a 14,000-foot mountain. I'm having a little more challenge just doing it myself, let alone get Dad up there. I think one of his fondest memories ever, when I was 18 and a week after I proposed to Sandy to marry me, we went to Rocky Mountain National Park. Long's Peak is there, one of the challenging 14ers. He went to the top with me on that. And so that's a fond memory, isn't it? Yes. We have that picture, me, one of my brothers, and him on top of Long's Peak. Quite a challenging climb. But anyway, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When you gain these victories from the benefits of the Lord, boy, oh boy, it charges you up. You may have suffered for weeks or months while in faith, going, Lord, I'm believing, Lord, I'm trusting. And then the news comes, the victory is delivered. Can you think of anything that lifts you quite like that? Wow. And I don't care how old your body is, you can still be renewed in your youth. Amen. You can still gain victories. And I would like to believe that all of us will never see any diminishing physically, but this is the natural body, and we do see diminishing physically. But you know, as we maybe see some of that happening in our lives, we can look forward to a new body and being face to face with Jesus. Amen. 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 And even if we get to a place where it's just no fun in this body, oh, there's so much to look forward to. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, things to remember. Ushers, go ahead, wait on the people. Things to remember. When you're in the middle of some trouble, start remembering. Start recalling the good things God has done for you. Start recalling the victories. And if you say, well, I've lost a lot of more battles than I've won. Well, don't think on those. Think of the victories. And if you can't think of a single victory that He's given you, and I know there are some, well, then let's have the first one. It's never too late to start. Never too late to start. Never too late for the Lord to pull out a victory. Never too late to turn evil into good. Never too late for restoration. Amen. Hallelujah. And lastly, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I just woke up this morning with this in my heart. The Lord said, tell everybody. I said, do this and remember. They're supposed to be remembering things. And so I'm trying to stir your remembrance of victories you've had. Have you had some defeats? All of us have. Yeah. Yeah. But the Lord has a way of turning even that into something awesome, beautiful, and wonderful. And I was just a moment ago thinking about it. Have you suffered some defeats? What if I would have lost Sandy? We would have lost Sandy. Of course, she wouldn't be lost. I'd know exactly where she is, and she'd be doing fine and hardly notice that she might miss me. But even that, you know, I could rejoice. She's in the presence of the Lord. She's no longer striving and struggling with various things here and so on. And, you know, I can look forward to being rejoined to her. Amen. Even that, God can comfort me. God can help me. God can bring. I was just explaining to someone this week, you know, even through all of that, I have found measures of happiness. Is everything the way I want it? No. But God has done great things. And I need to recall those things. And some of the times the preacher gets up here and tells the stories, I'm recalling, but I'm trying to help you recall and see as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul speaking, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. What are we to specifically remember with taking the body? Jesus said this is His body, or the symbol of His body, or representative of His body, which is broken for you. His body was broken so that yours could be healed. Amen. Whatever you're facing, Jesus faced that same thing, and He went through it so you don't have to. Praise the Lord. 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, and in remembrance of me." Jesus, we call to remembrance all that you've done for us, and we forget not all your benefits. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. From time to time, I guess it's usually me telling testimony, but from time to time we have different individuals telling testimony of great things that God has done for them. And we are instructed in the Word various places to testify how God's been good to you and so on. I'm just going to just say this. Rick is pain-free after 10 years of seeking an answer. He's on his second week of resolution of something that we have been believing and standing together, medical procedures and so on. And so he's feeling better, so I put him to work. Had him come help me this week with cleaning up and organizing some things there. So anyway, there's someone that stood believing for 10 years, sought the doctors and all of that. The doctors did various things, helped a bit, but his testimony right now is, how did you put that? It's like all of a sudden he's like, "Wait a minute, I'm not feeling any pain." You know, if pain is a constant companion at some level, you sort of get used to it. But I rejoice over his testimony, pain-free after 10 years of looking for the answer on this. Amen. 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 Why didn't we just lay hands on him and he just was healed? Well, I believe that the Lord helped him all along, but he also provides for us medical help as well. And I, for one, am grateful for the things that doctors can do and where they can help. Amen? Amen. And I probably, if I think for a minute, I could remember for you other testimonies in the room here, whether it be healing, finance, different things like that. So praise the Lord. And my family is just full of these kinds of testimonies. We got a lot of them. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we just bless you and thank you as we call to remembrance. And may we do this the rest of the today, just remembering, Lord, you did this for us. You did this for this. And of course, if you've done it before, you'll do it again. If you've done it for others, you'll do it for me. And I thank you for it, Father. It's already paid for. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I have one announcement I think I'm supposed to bring up here. New class that's starting. New middle school. And a note to me is apparently information was incorrect last week, and we're making a correction here. I don't know what was wrong, but 5th through the 8th grade, beginning the 13th, and that class will meet the 2nd and 4th weeks of the month. So we will have what you might call a high school and a middle school group. In that regard, we are growing. And just a little bit through the months here recently, just been very slowly, but nonetheless, on the increase instead of the decrease. About every pastor I speak with, COVID really had an effect on the church. It shouldn't have. That's really kind of an incrimination. But nonetheless, we have kids in this category, and we thought it was time to start that class for them. And it's caused a bit of a shuffle in staffing, and we were nervous. I was nervous about recruiting people to come in, because anytime you take someone from one area, maybe reassign them because they would be good for this, that creates a hole, and now you got to get somebody in there, and you got to get somebody there, and so on. But I would have to say it's been one of the most blessed and easiest recruiting seasons we've ever had. Would you agree with that, Lori? It's gone well. The people we felt led to of the Lord have been agreeable, and there's some changes in some positions, And we're recruiting a couple new ones, and we should always be recruiting more. Amen? Have everybody kind of plugged in, helping somewhere. So that new class is coming. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet a second? Give a greeting to those around you. Just say hi, hello, God bless you, love you. Love you, Sandy. Praise the Lord. Anybody enjoy the event last week after church? You know, some good food, some fellowship. Yeah. I was just telling Andy, I had several tell me the best barbecue pulled pork they've ever had. Yeah. So that was great. And from a staff perspective, Lori and I talking about it a little bit said, you know, what we're interested in is the people fellowshipping. You know, food's fine. Mm-hmm. That's great. It facilitates fellowship, but the people. And we thought a great event. And I don't know. I think we're going to set a target. Maybe once a quarter we'll gather like that. Uh-oh. She went big eyes on me. Because it tends to be a lot of work. And we did have help. And I don't know what forum would be the right time and place to do this, but like breaking down, everything got put away. Let me mention something, and I don't intend to insult or complain or anything like that, but the whole idea is fellowship, and that happens especially after you kind of sit back in a chair and you've eaten and you feel good, and that's fellowship time. And we want to be real careful about breaking down too soon. You following me? We always have those that, well, I want to help, and let's start stacking chairs, and let's start pulling the cloths and all of that. I don't know where I should say something like this, so I'm saying it now. We could pass it along, but you know, it's okay to go around with a garbage can and maybe take the trash and the plates away, but don't pressure the people to get up from the table. Amen. That's what it's about, is the fellowship. And so just as long as people will sit and talk, you know, and if you say, well, I've got another appointment I need to get to and I wanted to clean up and everything, well, maybe you need to go on to your appointment. But the purpose is the fellowship of the people. And it might even be good. You ate with these people, get up, get a cup of coffee, and go sit with these people. And then go sit with these people and talk to one another. There's an awful lot of the needs of a congregation are supplied in another person in the congregation. A few kind words can go a long, long way. Amen? So again, I don't know where I should say something like that, because some people are scheduled to help. Others just chip in. But maybe this is the broadest distribution. Don't be too quick on that, because we want to fellowship with everybody. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would. Verse we were looking at last week, kind of keep going along this theme of the goodness and blessing of God, of how we see Him, of what He is, what He wants to be in our lives. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. In observing many, many people throughout many, many years, how people view God, how people view the potential in their life, the possibility of blessing. You know, some people struggle with a personality that sees the negative side of everything. Some people can almost say the positive when there is no positive, you know. Either extreme has some problems with that. But nonetheless, whatever we think about our future, we should find out from the Word. What does God say about our future? Whatever we think about God, you know, we should find out from the Word. Who does God say He is? Who does He demonstrate Himself to be? And as you think about whatever you're facing, how would God view whatever you might be facing? So we looked at this verse in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Now that's assuming you want to please God. Some people don't, but I want to please Him. That became priority in my life. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. Okay, that includes a lot of people right there, believe that God is. And that ties the next thing to the past thing. And, can I read in? Must believe that He is a rewarder of them of those who diligently seek Him. There are a lot of people that believe that God is, but that don't believe He's a rewarder. They believe Him to be a punisher. Maybe believe Him to be vengeful. Maybe believe Him to be unfair, uncaring, unnoticing. People believe a lot of different things about God. And where they get that from maybe comes from what others have said, or they want to blame God. Some of it is rooted in the idea, if they believe that God is, and they've heard all of their lives, God is in control, and believe that everything that happens, God intends to happen, God has orchestrated it, and so on. No, there's all kinds of things that happen. Anybody see any of the news on this flood in Nepal? Anybody see any video of that? Basically, a landslide in a glacier. In a glacier, there's a lot of water underneath. And now we're late August, almost September. So in the Himalayas, in Nepal, a landslide and a glacier break has loosed untold amounts of water, you know, through this valley where everybody's built along the river there, and people, and there are, last I heard, 500 and some dead, 2,000 people missing. 90 Americans are among those that are missing. This is in Nepal, where you would go to see the mountains, to climb mountains and so on, all that kind of thing. Well, they see an event like that and go, well, why did God do that? Right? Or, why did God allow that? Now, I cannot promise you I can answer every possible question that people might have. But, I see here, He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. Well, when we raise up children and grandchildren, we like to teach them the value of money, the value of work, the value of do some work, and you'll get a reward. You'll get some money, right? And so I hire my grandkids over here for various things. Not always. They should also just be helpful, right? They should learn volunteering to do things also. They should learn doing things just because they're a member of the family and they help. But there's also reward. And so I want them to know their Papa's a rewarder. Mm-hmm. If you put forth the effort and do some things, you know, He'll take care of you. He'll reward you. Well, God is a rewarder. Amen. I learned that from the Bible. Then I learned it in my experience. If He's a rewarder, I want reward. Anybody in here like reward? Yeah. Go do this chore and we'll go out for ice cream. Amen. Let's get it done. Amen.
Let's go, baby.
Dairy Queen?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, Dairy Queen. He's a rewarder. But as we see, that's not the end of the verse. When you read the Bible, and you should be reading the Bible, you won't know God without reading your Bible. Pay attention to clauses or conditions, conditional promises. We have a clause. We have a condition. We have a conditional promise. The condition is he's a rewarder of those who really don't care. He's a rewarder of everybody the same. He loves us all the same. He's a rewarder of, well, he doesn't care if I mess up. He loves me. He doesn't care if I don't care. He loves me. There are people who expect reward but didn't do what it said, right? Or want reward or don't even try because they think he's not fair, all that stuff. But he's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So last week when we went through this verse and talked about it just a little bit, we just simply mentioned, well, what is it to diligently seek God? And come up with just a couple of things that we mentioned. I thought I'd go further with that a little bit today. And even at that, we're going to just mention a few things in passing by. But for the one who is diligently seeking God, there is all kinds of evidence. All kinds of evidence. And I think last week we talked about that. What's your evidence? What's your substance? Where's the proof? If you see somebody really following God, it won't be just a verbal claim. There will be other things involved in that. Before we go anywhere else, let's go to Romans 11 and verse 22. So God's a rewarder. Rewarder of who? Of those who diligently seek him. If you say, I want to have blessing in my life, I want to have good things, I want God doing wonderful things for me, easy, simple. Diligently seek him. Amen. Romans 11, 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. And there's a condition. There's a clause. All the promises, except one, are conditional. If you continue in his goodness. Another way of saying seeking God, those who diligently seek him. So you can expect the goodness of God if you continue in the goodness of God. A few weeks ago we looked at Jude. I think it's verse 20. No, it's not verse 20. Anyway, Jude is only one chapter. It'd be easy to find, but Jude advised us, keeping yourselves in the love of God. That might be verse 19 before 20. Where it says next, praying in the Holy Ghost, right? But keeping yourself in the love of God. Well, that tells us that you can step out of the love of God. It doesn't change him. He still loves somebody. But it's like being in under the porch and stepping out from under the porch, and now you're getting wet in the rain. Well, what do you need to do to stay dry? Get back under the porch. It's that simple. Keeping yourself in the love of God. So there are so many promises. There almost always is a stated condition, a qualification, something that is for us to do. So it says, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now for me, many years ago, we resolved this, Sandy and I. We had great financial need. We were healthy. But our thing was we have babies and financial needs. I got to pay for things, and it wasn't working. So we ran into this, Matthew 6, 33. If you go there, please. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, if you read the verses surrounding, you see we're talking about food, shelter, clothing. And you might be at a point in your life where you are down to the basics. Enough food to eat. And Sandy and I visited that territory a couple of times. But enough food to eat. Keeping a roof over your head. Enough money to pay the rent, maybe utilities and such. Clothing. At some point in time, the clothing wears out. You know, if you only got one pair of jeans, you'll eventually wear it out, and then you'll have no pair of jeans. So food, shelter, and clothing. And at a time where these were the very things we were in need of, just the basics, you know. We read this verse, we saw this verse, we contemplated, we meditated this verse, and we made a choice and a decision. Seek first. Now, when it says first, there can only be one first. I suppose in a foot race or something like that, it might be possible, though they time with the stopwatches down to hundredths of a second. But it's possible, I suppose, for some sort of a tie there. But first is first. There's only one first. So you can't put job first and God first and family first. Only one can be first. So it's whenever there's some sort of a thing where I have to make some sort of a choice between this and this and this, well, first place, the kingdom of God. That's what we decided, she and I. We would seek first the kingdom. So everything concerning a job and where I worked, how we handled our finances. At the time, I had grew up in church. I knew about tithing. I knew the scripture on that. We weren't doing it. And so when we decided, okay, seek first, we took whatever income came, and the first thing paid was our tithe. Then we went to see what else we had to do. I know there are times when people will say, I can't afford to tithe. And that's often the comeback, you can't afford not to. I think you can state that from what the scripture says. Seek first the kingdom of God. No, I got to pay the rent. Well, isn't that addressed here? These things will be added. I got to buy food. Isn't that addressed? Right? I got to get some clothes. You know, my kids need clothes. Babies need diapers. Yeah. Kingdom first, and God will add to you. Yeah. See, when we got this kind of all working in our favor, and then God says, I want you to go to Bible school. So I left home, left family, left job, went to Oklahoma, went to Bible school. It wasn't long. We were back to need of food, shelter, and clothing, and didn't know. And for a while there, a bag of potatoes was cheap. Eggs were cheap. So we ate every version of potatoes and eggs you can think of for a stretch of about 3 weeks. I didn't have to ask what's for supper. I knew. Potatoes or eggs, or maybe, hey, let's try this, potatoes and eggs. So we went about 3 weeks like that, and that, shall we call it a fast, was broken by us coming home Wednesday night from church one time to find someone had been in our apartment and had filled our fridge and filled our pantry. I don't know who. It wasn't Ricky, because he was in the same situation I was. Why do you think we're close? We went through it together. They lived in the apartment downstairs, we upstairs, and sometimes it would be a knock on the door. Hey, what you got? You know, meaning, you got any food? You know, well, I got this and this. And they say, okay, well, I got this. Maybe we'll put them together and make something. And I will never forget one time putting together whatever it was, I don't remember, but making a meal, and we were in their apartment to eat, and he had little to no furniture. There was no kitchen table and chairs. So he had even more kids than we did. So our four were leaned up against the wall, and his six were leaned up against the wall there, and all of them got a paper plate with something to eat, and we were enjoying life. At the time in Bible school with Brother Hagin, I'll tell you, I still think those are some of the finest days we ever lived, even though we didn't have next to anything to eat at times. But before we finished and left 3 years later, God had met every need. We were eaten well. We were provided for. It was a time of testing for us. God was faithful in that time. God was faithful. So we had all things added to us. So, yes, we decided the tithe, the kingdom was first. The tithe was first. We decided, I was working on Sundays, trying to make ends meet. Decided, no, I need to be in church. She was taking kids to church. I was working. We decided, no, kingdom first. So I need to be in church. So resigned from that job. Boss didn't understand that thinking at all. But I resigned that job, lost that income, but God made it up somewhere, somehow. I don't remember how exactly, but we put the kingdom first. We're talking about diligently seeking. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we put the kingdom first. We brought our tithe. We brought our bodies every Sunday. In those days, there was Sunday night and Wednesday night church too. We brought our bodies to church, and we were there receiving and giving, volunteering, helping, and so on. So it's a matter of priorities. What are your priorities? To diligently seek God, He must be the first priority. Amen. Go to Joshua 1:8, please. Joshua 1:8. See, I've been preaching for weeks the goodness of God, what God wants to do for you, and so on. It's conditional. You mean we earn our way with God? No, you can't. You can't be good enough. But you can choose Him and follow Him, and there's blessing in that. You don't earn it. Amen. We could never repay a debt that we owe the Lord. But He's happy to reward us. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law, meaning the Bible to us, at that time there was only five books. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. What does that mean? That means you're always talking what's in the Bible. You're always talking what's in the Bible. But you shall meditate in it day and night. What is it to meditate? Well, the word kind of literally means to turn over and to mutter, to say it over and over and over. If you would see somebody walking down the sidewalk talking to themselves, saying something, you go, there's something wrong with him. Maybe not. Maybe he's meditating. Yeah. Somebody walking down the street, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what it is to meditate. Say it again and again and again. Keep it in your mind. Keep it coming out of your mouth. Instead of saying, I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. I don't know how we're going to. Seems like it always goes wrong. This always happens to me. That's meditating too. Right? This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may be smart and know all the answers for the test. No, that you may observe to do. You can know something and not do it. I'm not sure there's a whole lot of value in knowing without doing. In fact, what I find trying to help people, if somebody already knows it all but are not doing it, how do I help them? You know, I can't tell them, well, the Bible says I can start down that road and they can finish it for me. Okay, are you doing that? Well, no. I'm praying a lot, asking God to do it. It says that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. It does not say God will make your way prosperous. He's done his part. He's already made you prosperous. He's already set it all up. It's all prepaid, so to speak. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How do you do that? Meditating the word so that you know to do it. In doing the word, you are making your way prosperous. You are qualifying, so to speak. You are bringing the reward into your life because you're observing to do, not observing to know about. Amen. I'm a private pilot, just little airplane, you know, just for me and my enjoyment and all that kind of thing. Well, the law requires every 2 years I have an exam, so to speak. Like if you had a driver's test, it's not just written down. It's the examiner goes with you and you got to demonstrate, you know, go do things. So in airplanes, you take your examiner or instructor with you and you got to go demonstrate, do those things. And so I went with my son, Tim, who's my flight instructor, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, did a thing. And he had me doing something I have not done since training in the first place. Happens to be called slow flight. You make the airplane fly so slow that it's just about hanging there barely in the sky, like it's going to fall out. Why do you do that? You do that so that when the time comes, you don't just know about what to do. You can do it. You practice it. And so I got that airplane. My grandson, Tim's son, was with in the back, and he says, "Dad, how come we're pointed up in the air so much?" The airplane, the slower it goes, the more it has to turn up like this, right? So he knows, sitting in the back seat, we're just hanging there in the sky. And we're up about 3,000 feet, and there was enough wind that when I'm going into the wind, you look down there and go, "We're not going anywhere." And then the practice is to successfully turn 180 degrees and go the other way and turn again. If you get in a tight situation between mountains or when you're takeoff or landing or something like that, the airplane gets slow, you need to be able to reflexively know what that feels like and how to fly an airplane super slow and keep it in the air. So that's not just knowing about it, that's doing it. Which, by the way, any of you that fly with the commercial pilots and so on, it's not just head knowledge. They will go in simulators, but these guys practice it over and over and over. They handle emergencies all the time. They train it, they train it, they train it. If Christians would live like pilots do, there's always some bad ones, but if they would practice these things over and over, and every 2 years your pastor says, "Okay, you come to my house or I'm going to give you an exam." Or better yet, "I'm coming to your house and going to look around and give you an exam," right? We might live a little different. We observe to do, not to know about. There is written tests in aviation, but boy, is that different. How about it, Jeremiah? He flies a spray plane, getting slow in an airplane. How that feels. Used to do those turns like this over the crops. You know, you can get that wrong and be in a world of trouble. You know, you have to know immediately what's a stall feel like. How close to stall am I? And most airplanes are designed to give you plenty of warning. And you know, oh, that's a stall. You better adjust. You better do something on that. But anyway, observe to do. Observe to do. Observe to do. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligence is faithfulness and persistence and seriousness and, you know, not just a week. It's a lifestyle. Amen. And if specifically in that verse mentions your mouth and your thoughts. Meditating is keeping your mind filled with the Word instead of your troubles. One more, Isaiah 1:19, or another, because I think I've got other scriptures coming up. Isaiah 1:19. I see a lot of life lessons when I fly, so that's the reason those stories come out. And almost everybody identifies with the potential of being a little upset at falling from the sky. I had real trouble with some of that until I figured out it's a law of physics. It always works. It always works. If I can keep the airplane moving through the air, it will fly. Always. Always. Keep it moving through the air. As soon as you're too slow, it don't fly no more. So whatever I got to do to keep it moving through the air, which sometimes the temptation is pull back because I don't want to go down. No, the answer is go down, so you keep it moving through the air. And that takes some getting used to. And there are things in life that way too. They're against your natural inclination, but they trust God. So I trust the law of physics. I point the nose of the airplane down, pick up speed, and no more stall. Amen. Some of you look at me like, Pastor Dad, are you crazy? No, I am not crazy. I am not crazy. Yeah. Isaiah 1:19, if you are willing and obedient, that's condition, isn't it? Willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. What time is it? Okay. Willing and obedient. Notice it's not just obedient. What? I did what you said. Yeah, you did it, but with all kind of protest in attitude and so on. I think stories help so very quickly. One of our sons, who I won't mention which one, his job was to take the trash cans out on trash day. Sandy and I came home. All kids are already in bed on one particular evening. It's trash the next day, and the cans are not out at the road. So I went upstairs into their room, and I jerked that boy out of bed, you know, and you get those cans. He was displeased with me taking him out of bed and all of that kind of thing. And he went down, and that's in the days of metal cans, and he got the cans and drug them out to the road. But I never heard cans make so much noise in all my life. It's like as he went, he made sure in his protest that, he, you know, what's the thing, you know, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I am standing up, right? So he was obedient, but I'm not sure he was very willing. And sometimes we obey the Lord, but we make all the noise we can while we're doing it. But the Bible says here, willing and obedient. Willing and obedient. Well, I'm obedient. That's not enough. There must be a willingness as well. You want to see a picture of somebody who was obedient but not willing? Jonah. Wasn't even obedient at first. But he got obedient, though even after that was all over with, he said, see, I knew you'd forgive him. That's why I didn't want to go. He wanted vengeance on the people that he was sent to preach to. Well, Jonah took a little side journey off the boat into the belly of great fish. But if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. There's a promise of God. Not just a car or a home, but a good one. And then maybe a better one. And a better one. Well, how do you get that reward? You diligently seek the Lord. How? Being willing and obedient. Will it cost you something to be willing and obedient? Yes. Yes. It will cost you time. It will cost you other priorities. It will cost you money. But I tell you, the reward far outweighs whatever cost there was. Amen. So back to our question here, how do you diligently seek the Lord? I'm going to toss out just a few things, mention some scriptures without turning to them. First, I would say know Him accurately. How are you going to know God accurately? Your experience? Not necessarily. Because people try to all the time say things about God. Well, in my experience, God doesn't listen. To them, it's true. How do you know God accurately? You're going to have to know Him by the Word. You're going to have to know Him as He has shown Himself to others. What He did for Daniel, what He did for David, what He did for Jeremiah, what He did for Abraham, He'll do for me. Maybe not the same exact promise, but when favor and blessing were shown to the people that followed God, He'll show favor to me too. I need to know Him as He actually is. Know Him accurately. Like I was just explaining with airplanes, not know about, but actually know. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing Him. Amen. I believe with all my heart, I've grown so much through all these years, I know Him. I know Him. He knows me, I know Him. From time to time I talk about the Lord saying things to me or leading me. You know, it's because I know Him. I know His voice. I know His ways. So know Him accurately. How can you diligently seek Him if you don't know Him? Number two, trust Him in all circumstances. No matter what happens, trust Him. No matter what happens, trust Him. A judgment or problem or something comes against you, trust Him. I don't see how this is going to work out. Doesn't matter. Trust Him. Lord, I can't possibly make this happen. I don't know what the answer is. I don't have the money. There doesn't seem to be a solution, but I trust You. Amen. I trust You. I already looked at Matthew 6:33, but if you read the entire sixth chapter of Matthew, He says over and over and over, do not worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about the clothes you put on. With worry, can you make yourself any taller? No, you can't. Don't worry. Jesus very much talks about don't worry. How many times does the Bible say, do not be afraid or fear not? Fear not. So all of Matthew 6 is about trust God even when you have no clue where tomorrow's food is coming from. Third, adopt His priorities as your own. Well, that would be back to seek first again. Adopt His priorities. You're going to have to know Him to know His priorities. That's going to show up in your time, in your money, in your ambitions. It will show up in Bible reading. If you're making Him priority, you're going to read your Bible and get to know Him, right? I think daily is best to develop that habit, whether it be last thing before you go to sleep, first thing in the morning when you rise, whichever it is. But just develop the habit. I have a habit of making a cup of coffee in the morning. And I have a habit of reading my Bible in the morning. Amen. And in my particular case, sitting on the couch next to Sandy, a little bit of conversation with her. I have a habit of doing that. So your Bible reading, church attendance. If somebody's diligently seeking God, they'll seek out His people, His Word being taught, and a place of service to others. Amen. Your church attendance, your giving, your serving of others. What are we at? Number four? I didn't number these, but I think the fourth one I'm going to say, walk in love and be merciful. Amen. Plenty of scriptures. If you want mercy, be merciful. Praise the Lord. And I know there's times you want to make somebody pay for something, But there is great power in forgiveness and in mercy. So refer to 1 Corinthians 13, Luke 6, 36. Next one, what are we, about 5? Be thankful. So many folks miss this. If you will start recalling what God has given you, what God has done for you, and be thankful for even little things, it lifts you. Just by being thankful for what He's done, you can see that He can do it again. Amen. Amen. Maybe you get in a car wreck and the car is totaled and you're busted up and sitting in the hospital, laying in the hospital. Oh, God, I thank You for sparing my life. I'm so thankful You prevented my life from being taken. I'm so thankful there were no fatalities in the accident, and so on and so on and so on. There is always room for thanks. Amen. Even if you do get killed and you hit heaven, first thing you're going to do is probably be thankful to the Lord. Yeah. I made it. Thank You, Lord. Here I am. Oh, Jesus. Might be the best day you ever had. Right? So be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that's where it talks about in all things give thanks. Not for all things, but in all things give thanks. You know, Sandy and I often, she will talk to me and say, thank God I'm alive. Thank God I'm, I mean, it's a very basic foundation for her. She talks about this, thank God I'm alive. Realizing there's other challenges, you know, yet to overcome, but she says, thank God I'm alive. If you wake up tomorrow morning, you can thank God you're alive. You can thank God there's another day where the goodness of God can come to you. Hallelujah. Be an encourager. Don't be a downer. Be an encourager. If somebody else are facing something, just remind them, look, God is faithful. And I don't know what the answer is in your situation. And if I could do something for you to relieve you of that, I would. But I can't. But God can. You look to Him, trust Him. I know God. God will help you, and He will bring you out. It doesn't cost you anything to be an encourager. And a scripture supporting that, 2 Corinthians 1:4, is a good one to look at. Two scriptures for this next one. Be renewed in your mind. Let the Bible teach you how to think, how to view things, what the answer is. Ephesians 4:23 and Romans 12:2, both. Be renewed in your mind. That's why you read your Bible every day. So you start thinking the thoughts of God instead of thoughts we might otherwise have. You know, and I noticed for my son Jeremiah, he particularly spends a lot of times in the Proverbs. Why? Boy, the wisdom of God is in the Proverbs there. There you can find out how you should think, how you should look at every situation. So be renewed in your mind. And we'll look at a scripture here for this, but think on good things. You get to choose what you think on. Instead of thinking on all the bad things, thinking on all the trouble, all the issues, you know, find the good things to think about. You know, if the fridge breaks down and you need a new one, it's time to thank God that a new fridge is on the way. And think on, the stove still works. Hallelujah. I got a working stove. And water still comes out of the kitchen faucet. Man, I got much to rejoice over. I got water. Toilet still flushes. Woo! We are having us a fine day. Amen. Every day your toilet works is a great day. We don't tend to think about stuff like that. Earlier I mentioned this series I'm watching, Queen Victoria, and it's in a time period where they just were entertaining adding toilets to the castles. Now, these immense buildings, palaces and castles and everything, no bathrooms. Chamber pots. Which tells you what a chambermaid does. I think everybody here ought to raise both hands to heaven and thank God there's at least one toilet in my in my house. Woo! I'm a rich man. I have, I almost said three. I got one out in my building too. I got four. I am a rich, rich man. Hallelujah. If you see something about France and all the glory of the 1700s and so on, and the kings and the monarchs and the great balls and everything, you know, these incredible buildings and so on, and then you find out, read about some of this stuff, no bathrooms in there, and they had their drinking, eating parties and everything. Where did they go? The stairwells. So clean up after a party would be a little different than what you might have at your house cleaning up after a party. But think on good things. Think on good things. Find the good. Let me read just a couple of scriptures here. We're going to end up at Philippians, which I'm referring to. But first, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Let's go there. See, diligently seeking God means you choose to see things as He sees, talk about them the way He would have you talk about them, observe and do the things that He would ask you to do, and rejoice over what you have, not what you don't have. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among... Oh, let's skip down to 14. I mean, that's good exhortation too, but... 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. These are all instructions on how to conduct ourselves when we're seeking God, being godlike. Verse 16, rejoice always, even on a bad day. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Now, sometimes that is the cause of some guilt that people feel. Well, I don't pray near enough. When it says pray without ceasing, it's just as you conduct yourself, have an awareness of the presence of God. And... you know, you may be driving and have a close call. Well, thank you, Lord, that you just helped me there. Just, I find I'm just kind of like in conversation a lot. Or I equate it maybe to times when I hang out with Pastor Webb. A lot of times we may be driving in the car. We're not always talking. Yet we're enjoying fellowship. Sometimes it's just, I know he's there. We're together. We're doing something. And there's not a lot of talking all the time. Prayer can be spending time aware that God's in the car with you, that He's mowing the grass with you, that whatever you're doing, you're with God. And just talk to Him like He's standing there watching everything. And ask Him questions just all the time. Just, you know, I find myself doing this all the time. Now, am I sitting down in official prayer time? A little bit here and there. But it's much more lifestyle and conversational with me. Sometimes I'm just thinking on something, and He answers my thoughts. And every once in a while, happened to me Friday afternoon. I got up from sitting next to Sandy, and I wanted to get a drink of water, and I walk into the kitchen, and suddenly I feel the presence of God. Ooh. You know, He just does this sometimes. And we talked a little bit. He wanted to tell me something, and... you know, does that happen all the time? No, not at all. But sometimes, when He chooses, He just makes Himself known. I can feel it in my body, and I talk to him, I hear him, and so on. But pray without ceasing. Don't take that as, you know, you have to be on your knees. Now, there's nothing wrong with being on your knees, but just be in awareness of his presence in conversation all day long, all the time. And he's with you when you shower. He's with you, you know, every little thing you're ever doing. So it's not like there's on time and off time. He's always present. Amen. Which is why sometimes I will say things like, gee, that was just stupid, wasn't it, Lord? When I do this or that thing, I'm kind of... Anyway, next, verse 18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Not for everything necessarily, but in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Now, if you're going to be instructed, hold fast onto what is good, what does it imply? It implies let go of anything that's not good. And some folk are having trouble with letting go of things that they need to let go of. Any hurt, bitterness, memory of trouble, fear, all these things that happen, there's some things you need to let go of. Hold on to what is good. Amen. And finally, Philippians 4:8. We'll close with this scripture. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. We waste a lot of time worried about things that may not even be true. And we have, through media and social media and people making videos, I am so tired of fabricated AI videos. Anything you see and you read, we're at a point where you gotta wonder if it's true. If you see a video of somebody doing something, you need to know it may be completely fabricated. Some of them are fun. I saw a video of Donald Trump getting a hold of Hillary Clinton and throwing her in a jail cell or something like that. You know? Obviously AI, but I chuckled at that. Whatever things are true. And there is so much going around that I don't know if it's true or not. You know, they say the government's doing this, the government's doing that. I don't know. How are you going to know? How are you going to know? I'm reluctant to mention one because even in this room, there may be people with this side and this side. But, you know, things like the government's up there spraying chemicals in the airplanes, all them trails you see in the sky is chemicals being sprayed. Well, ask people who fly, it's nothing but water vapor. It's the exhaust stream coming off the jet engine and so on. But, yeah, but they're making rain. Yeah, they do seed clouds a little bit, you know. There's some of that. But spraying something to make the whole population sick or something like that, I like to say a little skepticism is a healthy thing. Don't believe everything you hear. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. So that really restricts what we think on, and we have a list here of how we are to think or what we are to think on. So our first verse was, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So these are all things kind of connected to how do you diligently seek God? How you think, how you react, what you believe, and all those kinds of things. You know, it all comes into play on diligently seeking him. And if you will endeavor to diligently seek him, he is a rewarder. Amen. Amen. We have enjoyed the rewards of seeking the Lord, Sandy and I, in our family. We have won battle after battle after battle. Some of them are really big. And this is what caused what I said to Pastor Webb when we were in Arizona together a few weeks ago, where I said to him, I've figured out, I've learned, there's two battles, two kinds of battle in my life. Those that I've won already, and those that I'm still fighting. Amen. Those that aren't over yet. Another way of saying that. But as I diligently seek the Lord, those that aren't over with yet, those battles, I expect the reward of the Lord. Because I'm so wonderful? No, because he's so wonderful. Because of who he is. Because of how faithful he is. God is faithful. And there's a scripture, I'll paraphrase, that talks about even if we disavow him, he cannot disavow himself, meaning his love to us. He will still love and do as his word says, even if we are wrong towards him. He'll carry out his word. He'll be faithful. We need to fulfill our part, as we've looked at today. What is it to diligently seek him? But it's based on who he is, his goodness, his love, his faithfulness, his word. And if I'll do my part, he will always do his part. Sometimes it takes a while. Some things you'll stand in faith. Years. Don't be surprised. It could take a while, but he is faithful. Battles you've won, and battles that aren't over with yet. Amen. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for your instruction concerning the word. We see these weeks that you desire to do good things in our lives. You are good. You are full of goodness. We can keep ourselves in your goodness. We can keep ourselves in your love. We can receive reward. We can receive victory. Those who diligently seek you receive the reward. So, Father, we thank you for growth and increase in all of our lives according to this word, according to these things. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, we bring the tithe, we bring the offering into the storehouse, into the house of God. We thank you for supplying all the needs of this house, this church, and for each family represented. Father, we, as we give, both we understand what Malachi taught, that we bring the tithe into the storehouse. You open the windows of heaven, the devourer's rebuked. Jesus, we understand what you said, give and it shall be given to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. We understand these things, and we now follow through as part of our diligence seeking you, part of our priority of putting your kingdom first. Father, we thank you for that blessing on every giver. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.